Amen. All right. Well, we are in the book of Matthew. We've been going through the book of Matthew since the beginning of the year. And so we want to continue today. We're in Matthew chapter 11. As you guys turn your Bibles there, it will be on the screen, but you guys have Bibles in front of you. If you guys want to look at a hard copy, paper copy, it's in front of you. We've been going through the book of Matthew, and the book of Matthew is really interesting because it's divided into five major sections where it has a narrative and a speech or a message, some teaching by Jesus Christ. And we are in the third section today. We're starting a new section today. We're in the third section, and for the first two sections, Jesus has been proclaiming the kingdom. He's been talking about what the kingdom is. And then in the second section, Jesus was demonstrating the kingdom to all the people. Now, he's told all the people, this is what the kingdom is about, and he's been demonstrating it to all the people. But then now, what we'll begin to see in these next few chapters is people are challenged by this truth. The truth has been presented to them, and now they're challenged and actually have to think about, what do I believe about Jesus Christ? What do I believe about what he's talking about? And as we go through this next series, I want us, all of us, to also start thinking about, in our own minds, who is Jesus Christ to me? Now, I know that most of us are Christians here, but it's one thing to say that Jesus Christ is my Savior, that I believe in Jesus Christ, and it's another thing to really live that out. And so I want us to, just as we go through this next series, I want us to be thinking through, is Jesus really the King? Is Jesus really my Savior, the Messiah? Because what we'll see in these next few chapters is that's the very question that people are asking. Is he really the King? Is he really the Messiah? And that's why we have the title for the series, Is He the King? Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 1, we're going to read all the way to verse 19. This is the reading of God's Word. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when Jesus heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I say, to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Amen. Expectations sometimes cause us to find ourselves disappointed. I found myself disappointing someone recently. I was at the hospital getting my annual health check, my checkup, and I ended up disappointing the person that was going to do my x-ray. It was a pretty thorough checkup. I went into the room where I was supposed to do an x-ray, and she asked me, "What's your name?" And I told her my name. "What's your birthday?" I told her my birthday. She was trying to check if I was all there, right? Told her my name, told her my birthday. And then she said, "You have to take out all your keys and all your belongings and put it into the cupboard." I said, "Okay." I took it all and put it into the cupboard. And she said, "You need to also take off your necklace." Mind you, everything is in Chinese, and my Chinese is not that good. So then, I didn't understand this word necklace. I learned it a long time ago, but I forgot it. And I just heard, xiang. Xiang lian, that's what it is, right? Xiang, I just heard xiang. And I was thinking, oh, that kind of sounds like the word for shirt. Like, yi xiang, right? So then I started taking off my shirt, and then she was like this. She had this look of disappointment, and she was like, "Xiang lian," right? I was like, "Oh, okay." So I took it off, and then I was like, "I guess I don't need to take off my shirt, right?" And so I put it back on, got my x-ray done. I mean, I guess she would be expecting the patient should understand what I'm saying. Everyone should know the word necklace, right? And I ended up disappointing this person. I think I saw it on her face. She's like, "Xiang lian," right? Here's the thing. I want to ask all of us here, have you ever felt disappointed by Christianity? Have you ever had doubts about Jesus Christ? Or have you ever had doubts or just felt disappointment thinking that maybe God doesn't love me? Or maybe thinking maybe God isn't working in my life? Maybe I'm not a Christian, even though I think I do believe in Jesus. And have you ever had those moments where you just doubted, like the things that are talked about in the Bible? Have you ever had those moments? Think about that time right now. And I want to ask you, if you do have your phones, it's rare that I do this, but if you have your phones and you are already a part of our line group, just take a moment right now. I'm going to give you 30 seconds to find our line news group and just send a message about, just very briefly, one sentence about what that moment was like. All right? Don't worry, I'm not going to share with everyone here right now. But I'd like to hear just some of your thoughts, like what kinds of doubts you've had, what kinds of struggles you've been going through. All right? So if you could do that, that would be great. But as you're doing that, I want to ask, what caused that moment of doubt? What caused that moment of disappointment? What was it that led up to that? What happened? And during that time, what were you hoping for? What was it that you were expecting? What was it that you believed, maybe, that you had this kind of expectation? Think about that idea. Think back upon that moment where you felt disappointed or you doubted. What was it that you were hoping for? What were you expecting? The title of today's message is, "What did you come to see? What is it that you're expecting?" And the main idea that I want to try to stress today is that, you know, those disappointments may happen, but perhaps they happen because of these expectations that we have. And perhaps sometimes these expectations are false expectations. And so what we need to have, the main idea is that we need to have gospel-centered expectations. And the way that we're going to talk about that is, number one, we're going to be talking about John's expectations, John the Baptist's expectation. Number two, we're going to be talking about the people's expectations. And then number three, we're going to be talking about gospel expectations. So again, the main idea is to have gospel-centered expectations. Number one, we're going to be talking about John the Baptist's expectations. Number two, we're going to be talking about the people's expectations. And number three, we're going to be talking about gospel expectations. All right, the first point, John the Baptist's expectations. I want to set up the scene a little bit for us. In verses 1 through 6, it says this: when Jesus had finished instructing his disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Okay, so Jesus continued his ministry. Remember, in the previous chapter, he just sent out his disciples. So all of his disciples are gone, but he continued now, and he continued his ministry on his own. And then it says in verse 2, now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Okay, so John the Baptist, he's the one that's in prison. And we actually learn more about what happened with John the Baptist in a later chapter. We'll be talking about it in the months to come, all right, in about a month or two later. In Matthew chapter 14, John the Baptist, we see why he's in prison. All right, so John the Baptist is in prison, and then he sends his disciples. He hears about the deeds of the Christ, the Messiah, the one who is to come. He hears about what Jesus is doing, and then he sends his disciples to go and talk to Jesus to ask him a question. And the question that John the Baptist asked his disciples to ask Jesus is, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? John the Baptist is a guy who knew Jesus. Growing up, he knew Jesus. They're cousins, right? John the Baptist saw Jesus growing up, and Jesus was an amazing guy, right? At the age of 12, Jesus was found in the temple teaching people about the Bible. John the Baptist would have heard about that. John the Baptist was the one that baptized Jesus. And the heavens opened up, and John the Baptist even heard the voice saying, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. John the Baptist experienced all these things, and so he was most likely convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the one who was to come. But then he has this moment here where he sends his disciples to ask, are you the one that was supposed to come? There's this moment of doubt. Why? All right, I want to say, though, there are a lot of different commentaries out there, and I've read a couple of them, and there are different opinions out there about what John the Baptist was actually doing. Right? Did John the Baptist actually doubt? Or did he not? Some commentators, they say John the Baptist did actually doubt. There are some commentators that say, no, he didn't doubt. He actually knew who Jesus was, and he just sent his disciples to try to find out, to help his disciples to understand that Jesus was actually the Messiah. Right? So John the Baptist knew, but his disciples didn't, so that's why he sent his disciples to go, so that they would hear for themselves that Jesus was the Messiah. Okay, so there are different viewpoints out there. But it's interesting, if you look at this passage, it's interesting. Why does John actually ask this question, and then Jesus tells his disciples, go and tell John, as if the source is actually from John, and it's not for the disciples, right? So Jesus tells to the disciples, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind have their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, the dead are raised. Right? And then supposedly that was enough. And then so they went and told John the Baptist. But I want to talk about this idea. John the Baptist, he had doubts, right? If we went with that idea, he had doubts. Why would he have doubts? Why would John the Baptist have doubts? Well, having doubts may stem from having false expectations. Is it possible that John the Baptist had false expectations? Well, during that time, what we do know from scholarly work, from old manuscripts that scholars have found, what we know is that the whole Jewish nation, they were expecting a conquering Messiah. They were expecting someone to come and bring freedom to the people of Israel because they were under the rule of the Romans, right? So the Messiah was supposed to come, the king, this new king was supposed to come and give freedom to the Jewish nation, and then they would bring about this peace and this new kingdom all throughout the land, and the Jewish nation would be lifted up again. So that's the kind of expectation that they had. What about John the Baptist? Did he know the difference between the Messiah that was expected by the Jewish nation versus what Jesus was actually going to do? Well, it's kind of hard to tell. But if we were to go back to the beginning of Matthew, John the Baptist, if you remember, John the Baptist says, "I baptize you with water, but there is one coming after me that will baptize you with fire." Right? So where does this idea come from? This idea of baptizing with fire? Well, as we see in this chapter, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus, as soon as Jesus sends the disciples away, the disciples of John the Baptist, he begins to actually talk about John the Baptist, and he says, look, John the Baptist, yes, he may have doubted, but I'm telling you, John the Baptist is one of the greatest. No, he is the greatest of all the prophets. John the Baptist is the greatest of all the prophets. And that's what Jesus is talking about in verses 7 to 10. And he says, look, he's not just any prophet. He's the one that was prophesied about. In verse 10, it says, "This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" John the Baptist was the greatest prophet. Why? Because even though he didn't do any miracles, but he was the one that was going to actually introduce the Messiah to the world. And that's why he was the greatest prophet. He was the one that had the most clear revelation out of all the prophets in all of Old Testament history. So he knew quite a bit, all the more than all the other prophets in the past. And that's why Jesus says, look, he is a great prophet. And he says, behold, he says, "This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Where does this prophecy come from? It comes from Malachi. And so Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And this is what it says. I'll just read it for you guys. You don't have to turn there. But Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says this. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord." If we turn to chapter 4, verse 1, this is what it says. It says, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. That the day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Okay, why am I reading these passages? Basically, what it's saying here is I'm trying to give a fuller picture of what the passage that Jesus quoted, the prophecy that Jesus quoted. The fuller picture, and the reason why John the Baptist says, "I'm going to baptize you with water, but someone else is coming that baptizes with fire," is because that idea is coming from the book of Malachi. Like you might have heard, or you might have noticed, there are words like burning, and burning like an oven, and fire. Like, these ideas are in there. And so perhaps for John the Baptist, when he was thinking about the Messiah that was coming, he was thinking that Jesus will come, and he will turn everything upside down, and there will be this judgment that comes. There will be fire. But then he hears about Jesus, who is healing people. He hears about Jesus, who is proclaiming blessedness. He's proclaiming the kingdom. And it's kind of different from what John the Baptist was expecting. Perhaps that was the case. And so, I mean, John the Baptist was expecting great things out of the Messiah. He was expecting this new kingdom to come, perhaps. And then what ended up happening was he got thrown into jail. He was facing execution. Now, isn't it the case, just think about that idea a little bit. Isn't it the case that for a lot of us, we may expect, now that I'm a Christian, things should get better. Now that my spouse has become a Christian, they're going to become a better person. They're not going to sin against me anymore. Now that my children have become Christians, they're not going to be little brats anymore. Right? Some of us, we have this kind of expectation that if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that everything is going to be wonderful. We're going to have peace all the time. I'm going to feel peace in my heart and my mind all the time. Some of us might have this kind of expectation. But other Christians will say, that's not true. That's not what we experience. And the interesting thing is that when we have that kind of expectation and we run into those situations where it's difficult and we're just wondering, like, why? I thought being a Christian meant that everything was going to be okay. Why is this happening? And we begin to doubt. We become disappointed. We either doubt God or we doubt that we're Christians ourselves. Right? Think back on the time when you were disappointed in God. Think back on the time when you began to doubt about your own faith. Maybe you were thinking, maybe I'm not a Christian. Isn't it kind of comforting, though, that even someone like John the Baptist, who was supposed to be the greatest prophet, that even he doubted? And what's cool is that not only did John the Baptist's public statement of doubt, I mean, he asked Jesus, his disciples asked Jesus in front of a crowd, in front of some people. And then right away, Jesus doesn't say, yeah, John the Baptist, he doesn't know. That's why he's in jail. He doesn't say that, right? Well, he says, no, he says, John the Baptist is the greatest. He kind of confirms John the Baptist. He gives the idea that, look, God is still using John the Baptist. God has been using him and has used him. He confirms John the Baptist. And so here's one idea that I want to say. When you have doubts, when you face that kind of disappointment, it's not necessarily a bad thing. It's okay. It's okay to have these ideas, but it's an opportunity for us to think more deeply. What's going on deep inside my heart? Why am I beginning to have these doubts? Why am I beginning to have this feeling of disappointment? What's really going on in my heart? Well, I want to keep talking about this a little bit more deeply. So the first point was about John the Baptist and his expectations. The second point is about the people's expectations. And I want to talk about like how the people here, how their expectations relate to maybe the expectations that we might have in our own lives. All right, so the first thing is that let's talk about going back to John the Baptist's expectations, right? When people think about John the Baptist, he is supposed to be the greatest prophet. He is, right? And there are people that would come and say, John the Baptist was the greatest, and so there's no way that he doubted. There's no way. I mentioned that there's some commentators that say that, right? You know, one of those people was John Calvin. John Calvin. He himself said that John the Baptist couldn't have doubted. He couldn't have doubted. And I'm not saying that I know more than John Calvin. He still said a whole lot of wonderful things, and I believe in the theology that he's presented. And it's not to discount John Calvin at all. But he is one of those guys that did say John the Baptist didn't doubt at all. Now, why would we sometimes think in this way that someone like John the Baptist, or maybe even someone like John Calvin, he can't say anything wrong, right? He can't say anything wrong. Why would we have these thoughts, these ideas? Maybe for some of us, we have the idea that our spiritual leaders cannot fall. Our expectation is that the spiritual leaders cannot have any kind of sin in their lives. And I'll be the first one to stand up here in front of you and say that I sin, guys. I sin. I fall into sin all the time. And a lot of my sin may not show outwardly, but in my heart, I fall into sin. Even the little things is sin in my mind. Right? When my kids are complaining, or they're not even complaining, they're just saying a lot of stuff. They just want to get my attention, but I feel annoyed. Right? I feel annoyed. Stop talking to me right now. Right? And where does that come from? Where does my expectation of, like, stop talking to me, I expect you to stop talking to me, like, where does that come from? Maybe my desire to have peace, to not want to be bothered. And then my idea is I want to take control of the situation so I can guarantee myself peace. So I tell them, stop bothering me. And in my own heart, in that way, I sinned. Because I'm trying to resolve this issue my own way, and I'm not looking at it from God's perspective. All right? I sin all the time. Leaders sin. Leaders fall into sin. But sometimes we get so disappointed. We think, how can someone so wonderful, someone that's in that position of leadership, how can they fall? How can they sin? And we become disappointed from that. Right? Another thing is that when we think about John the Baptist's expectation of Jesus, we could kind of relate that to the idea of how we might expect Christianity to be like. Maybe we expect Christianity to be a religion that if we put our faith in it, if we put our hope in it, if we accept Christianity, then somehow we're everything is going to be fine in our lives. You know, some preachers out there, they'll say, you know, you're going to get all the wealth and you're going to get all the health that you need. Everything's going to go great in your life once you become a Christian and once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, right? Some people will say that. And they're preaching the wrong ideas from the Bible. They're not teaching what's in the Bible. But that's the idea that we have in our minds. We think that if I pray, then God will answer and there will be healing. Not to say that God can't heal, but say we pray for someone and they don't get healed and they pass away. Then all of a sudden we face all kinds of struggles in our hearts. Right? In verse 16 and on, it says this, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." What is it saying here? Basically, what it's saying is, like, you see, Jesus says, this generation is like those kids that are in that marketplace area, and they're like, hey, guys, we're going to play a flute for you, so dance for us. We're going to do this for you, so do this for us. And for some of us, sometimes it's like, God, I'm going to do all these things, all these wonderful things for you. So why don't you do this for me? And we kind of expect, if I do this for God, maybe God will do something for me. And when it doesn't happen, we get disappointed. Let's think about that idea. Like in this passage that I just read, isn't it weird? It says John came neither eating nor drinking. But Jesus came eating and drinking. But the people weren't satisfied either way. They weren't satisfied. If we have false expectations, it might be the case that you will never be satisfied. It might be the case that you will never be satisfied. And that's what Jesus is pointing to right here. Look, John the Baptist was the greatest. But you call him a demon. I'm here. I'm the Messiah. And I'm doing the opposite of what John the Baptist was doing. I am eating. I am drinking. But you're still not satisfied. Why does this happen in our lives? Why do we have these expectations? Perhaps because behind those expectations are these deep-seated needs in our hearts. And this is the third point. We want to start talking about gospel expectations. We have these deep needs that are in our hearts. Why do we have these needs? Because we experience, we as people, as human beings, God has made us in His image. God has made us to know what it is, to have a glimpse of what is good, to have a glimpse of what is holy, to have a glimpse of what is proper and right. We kind of have an idea of that. Everyone, whether you're a Christian or not, everyone has an idea of this. But then, because of our sin, God becomes absent from that. And when God is absent, we have this desire for goodness and what is holy and right. We have this desire for justice. And so these deep-seated desires are actually good things. They're not bad things to have these desires. But then the way that it becomes an evil thing is when we turn away from God and we turn to other things in this world and we start to have these expectations. If only my wife would fulfill this particular desire, then everything would be great. But it never happens that way. If only my children would fulfill this particular desire, if only my work, if only my career, if only my parents, if only my girlfriend or my boyfriend or my husband, if only they or whatever situation or retirement or my bank account, if only, then it would fulfill this desire that's in my heart. But it doesn't. And it never will. And you'll keep thirsting for more, and it will never be satisfied. The only way to remedy this situation is through Jesus Christ. Only when we turn to Jesus and look to Him who satisfies all our needs, only then are we able to have the proper idea, the proper mindset of how to observe this world, of how to view my spouse, how to view my children, how to view my family, how to view my work, how to view everything in my life. If Jesus Christ fully satisfies me, then only then and only then will I be able to fully see clearly and not be disappointed. And not begin to have those doubts. Jesus told the disciples of John the Baptist, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. I am meeting their needs. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." And Jesus is getting this idea. He's quoting from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah. And this is the context in the book of Isaiah. This is what it says. "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Excuse me. Only way to find hope and fulfillment and satisfaction is only through Jesus Christ, who is able to come and save us. So then let your expectations be defined by the gospel. Receive the gospel, and then let your expectations be defined by the gospel. Now, I want to make it very practical. I want to make it a little bit more clear for you guys. All right, so how do we form gospel-centered expectations? How do we do that? Well, number one, let's think about what the gospel actually is. The gospel, let's see, you guys are going from left to right. Okay, creation, fall, redemption, completion. All right, the four elements of the gospel. Creation, fall, redemption, completion. Creation. The way we think about like our needs and our expectations is not to get rid of all of our expectations. It's not to say your expectations are bad and so get rid of all expectations. No, that's not it. That's what Buddhists say. Get rid of all your expectations. Get rid of all your desires. Right? That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is that your needs are good. Your desires are a good thing. But what do you fill that with? All right? So, creation. We can expect the best. We can have high expectations because when God created the world, He created everything good. He created this world to be perfect. So we can have high expectations. We can have high expectations of our employees, of our employers, of our pastors, of the people that are serving in the church. We can have high expectations of each other. And some of us are thinking, oh man, that sounds so burdensome. I don't want to have high expectations of me. Second part of the gospel, fall. Keep in mind that everyone is fallen. Everyone will fail. Everyone will sin. And so even though we might have these high expectations, expect people to fail. If you're going to have any kind of expectations, expect people to fail. And they will. No one will be perfect. Only Jesus Christ. And that's where we come to the third point. Everyone, everything will fail you. The only one that will not fail you and will fully satisfy you is Jesus Christ. He's the one that's able to fully satisfy us. So look to Him. And now as we look to Him and we are fully satisfied in Him, the last step, the completion part, is that Jesus will make everything perfect in the future, but we begin to experience that reality even today. So with that in mind, if I am fully satisfied by Christ, then when I go to the people out there, I can expect wonderful things, but I don't have to be fully disappointed when they fail, because my hope is not in them. My hope is in Christ. So then I can show grace to them. I can have high expectations, but I can also show grace to them. I can say, you know what? This is what I expected, but I see that you failed. I understand it. I will take that debt because Christ took my debt. And so we continue to look to Christ. And we'll be able to live with gospel-centered expectations. So let me make it a little bit more practical. How do we know all of these ideas in the first place? How do we even come to think this way? Well, a good way to start is to read the Bible. Some of us, I know you know that you need to read the Bible, but my expectation, read the Bible, but I know you fail. But the way to really begin to feel, to know, to understand, and to be fulfilled by Christ is by understanding who He is by reading the Bible. To really experience that fulfillment, we need to read the Bibles. And, you know, one of the best ways to do that is to read the Bible with other people. I have a couple of people in this room where I read the Bible together with, and we use the Bible app, and there's a way that you could do it so that both of you are reading the same things, and then you can reply to each other about what you're learning. It's a great way to do it. If you're not doing that right now, I encourage you guys, perhaps join a community group. In your community groups, you can suggest, hey, why don't we read the Bible together also? So that's something that we could start doing. The second thing is to think through what your own expectations are of people. And think through, what is it that's behind that expectation? What's my heart, my deep heart need? What's driving that expectation? To think about that a little bit. Discover what's really going on in your heart, and perhaps you need to give that over to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been trying to find my satisfaction in other things. I do have this need, and I desire for you to fulfill my need in this thing. I turn to you, Lord. Confess your false expectations and look to the Lord to fulfill your needs. I hope that we can all continue to encourage each other and look to the Lord so that we can have gospel-centered expectations. Let's pray together. Take a minute or so just to go before the Lord. Maybe you want to take this opportunity to think through a time when you were disappointed. Maybe something happened this past week. Maybe you were disappointed with the Lord. Maybe you're disappointed with yourself. Maybe you're disappointed with someone. But take some time to think about that situation and just ask the Lord. Maybe you can ask the Lord, God, help me to see what's behind this expectation. Maybe for some of us, we already know what our needs are, our deep-seated needs are, and we just need to turn to the Lord and we need to confess our false expectations. Whatever it is that God is placing on your heart, take this moment to go before the Lord and pray. Let's pray together.